Good morning. Good to see somebody here. When Stephen asked me to come, I said, who's going to church the next day after last night? Then he said, I urged her to come. I said, I at least want three people to talk to. It's good to see you. I had a especially good day yesterday. I hope you did. Especially good because it was with family. My, how we missed having meetings with family, gatherings with family. Today we're going to see another part of the family. Let me tell you. I'll reminisce. Old people reminisce a bit. I'll reminisce for a bit. When I was a youngster, or 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, really a youngster, I never liked the day after Christmas. It always seemed such a letdown, because you spent all this time getting ready. Sneaking around, we used to sneak around, my sisters and I, looking at these parcels, these mysterious parcels that were appearing. And we had no idea how they'd get from there onto Santa's sleigh, but nobody ever explained that to us. And then the day would dawn, and we'd be all excited, and we'd be clamoring around, and we go into the front room. Now in England, back in the dark ages, the front room was kept for special occasions. And we lit the fire in the front room and we had celebrated Christmas. And we used to sing carols around the piano and, oh, we'd have tremendous fun opening a parcel, wondering how it got there, wondering how it was known that that was exactly what we wanted. Oh, it was so exciting. I was even allowed to stay up late, which was an incredible thing in the Hambidge family. Then the very next day, you come down to the kitchen. It's so dead. Dirty dishes in the sink, bits and pieces on the floor, wrapping paper everywhere. Everything looks tired. My goodness, the turkey certainly looked tired. And you think, oh, it's such an anticlimax. And then Mother would invariably say every year, well, that's over for another year. Well, I always felt a bit of a letdown. It's much more recently, well, I'm not sure how recently, I realized today is the beginning of an incredible celebration. Today, not yesterday. I know today, yesterday was. Today is the beginning of an incredible celebration. Let me take you back a bit. I'm not sure whether you're allowed to say that God was disappointed. It's a bit of an odd thing to talk about God as being disappointed, but lots of things went wrong. Remember what you remember the story well enough, the story of creation. The highlight of the story, it says that God, and I don't know what you make of the story of creation, I'm not really concerned about that, but the underlying truth, whatever it is that God stands behind it all. And at the end of the day, it's so the scripture says, behold, it's very good. Everything was exactly the way God intended it to be. But not for long. Human beings decided they knew better than God. They decided, yes, we know what God wants, but this is what we want. That was the beginning of God's disappointment. You can move on a bit, and it looks a bit brighter when a man called Abraham comes on the scene. Now, we don't know much about Abraham except that he seems to have caught God's attention. And God urges him to go out and I'll show you a new land. Don't ask where, just do as I say. And you go with one promise. I will go with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. That was the only thing God said that mattered to Abraham and his family and his tribe and all his kinsmen as they moved out into the unknown. And that looked very hopeful. And God says, my plan for you is that in you, in this family that goes out in faith, I will bless the whole world, every family on the earth. And off goes Abraham. But once again, what is it, a generation or so, a couple of generations later, you get Jacob and his brother Esau fighting. And then you get a bit later still, Jacob and his large family of sons, they start fighting. So much so that they actually take their second or youngest brother, Joseph, and sell him as a slave. That's how far humans have come. And I cannot imagine God, it must be so disappointed. You wouldn't really be ready to blame God if he said, okay, I'm finished. If that's where that's the journey humans want to take, I'm out of here. No, this God persists. God never gives up. And so you follow Joseph's story, slavery, imprisonment, and then success. And you think, now the story's turned. And all the people, as they merge into Egypt, lives get bad and worse, and they become virtual slaves to the Egyptians. And you think, well, that's the end of the story. Not a bit of it. God gets another man's attention. God distracts him. Here he is following the sheep. And God breaks in on him. We remember it as the story of the burning bush. And there's old Moses. Well, he was fairly old. He wasn't as old as I am, but he was fairly old. Toddling along behind the sheep. And suddenly, God gets his attention. And he turns aside. And is confronted by God. And God says, I haven't given up on my people in Egypt. I'm paraphrasing, actually. I haven't given up on them. I know their distress. I've decided to solve their problem. I'm going to rescue them. And Moses says, well, that's good. Not before time. I'm very happy. And God says, I'm sending you. First reaction, who am I? I'm not good enough. I can't speak very well. I'm not good at this. I'll be an advisor, but I'm not good at administering. God doesn't debate. God doesn't negotiate. God says, I'm sending you. I don't give up. Well, you know the story, how out they come from Egypt. They get into the desert. They're barely out of, well, they're not barely out of sight of the slavery that they were in. And they come to water the Red Sea. And they complain, and they grumble, and they say we were better off when we were slaves. Moses says to God, listen to them, they're grumbling. And God says, why tell me? Tell them to step forward. God doesn't give up just because there are problems. God doesn't give up because there's a hazard in the way. And off they go into the desert, and they're plodding around. Now, I've been through that desert many times, and it's still very dry and very dead and very empty. I wouldn't want to walk across it. They've got a nice road running through it now. You can drive a truck through. But they wandered, and they got hungry. And after they'd eaten all the sandwiches they brought from Egypt, they began to say, why has God brought us here? It's God's fault. We're hungry. So God says, I'm giving up. I'm sending food. And they have this strange food. They called it the what is it food? Manna. A little later, Moses is confronted by God on the mountain. The people are down below. And they start to mumble and complain and grumble. And they say to Aaron, Moses' brother, while Moses is out of the camp, why don't you make a god for us? We need a god who will go before us. That's what we need. That's what we're lacking. So they make themselves out of a lump of gold. And they say, there is our God. At last we can see our God. You'd think at this point God would say, I've had enough. But God doesn't. God does not give in. God does not give up. So on they go into their promised land. And sure enough, they get into difficulties. And you'll hear them say to Samuel, you know, what we lack is a king. We really need a king, just like all the tribes around us. They've all got kings. Why haven't we got a king? I imagine Samuel says something like, well, don't you, what about God? Don't you think God's been guiding and teaching and leading you all these years? No. We want a king. So God says, fine, you choose a king. They choose Saul. They chose him. I love this bit because, well, it says he was taller than anyone else. I'm always suspicious of people who are taller than anyone else. He was a disaster. From the moment he was made king, he was an absolute disaster. And then David comes along. And it says in the scripture that he's a man after God's own heart. Now, there's praise indeed. But before long, even David, we find he's an adulterer. We find he deliberately plans a murder. You really would expect God to give up. And you can go through all the kings of Israel, and time after time after time, the scripture says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Almost every one of them. One of them, it says, he did evil more than all the rest. And a third one says, of him it says, and he led Israel into sin. That's what came of their royal family. And still God hasn't given up. And God then begins to send, well, we think of them as the prophets, They were messengers who really, they believed they heard God. They knew what God was trying to say to the people. And you can read about them. And you can read some of the disappointment in their voices when you hear things like this. God is saying through Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They say the right words, but it doesn't touch their lives. And they get into some tremendous difficulties. And in the sad story of Jeremiah, he says, I know we're surrounded by enemies, but trust God. God has never failed you, so trust God. And they say, well, we don't think we can. But they end up in exile. We never hear of Jeremiah again. But they go to exile, and you have that lovely story of them sitting down beside the waters of Babylon, dreaming of their homeland. And God says, I'll take you home. I promise you, I'll take you back. And in what is now dead and dry, I will raise up new life. There's that wonderful story of the dry bones in the valley. And how God says, all these dry bones, so dead, so lifeless, I'm going to bring it all to life again. It'll all live. We'll take you back home. They go back home and they rebuild Jerusalem. And so the years go rolling on. And of course, the world is happening around them at the same time. And the Roman Empire is beginning to grow around them at the same time. And so we find there in the beginning of the New Testament, you have the people are under the authority of the Roman Empire in a tiny little Roman province called Judah. And there's not much anyone can do about the Roman Empire. It at that time was pretty well invincible. Wherever it went, it conquered. What could this little place do? God says, I've not given up. And that the excitement of this story keeps on building as God refuses to turn away from the people. Why? Because he loves them. You'll find this magnificent words in the scripture, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have called you by name. You belong to me. That's God's relationship to the people. And it's at this point that God says, I haven't given up. I've got something else to say. And they're in a little stable in Bethlehem. God speaks. And the angels sing. And the shepherds come. And there's great excitement. Then it begins to fade away. The stable is probably empty. The shepherds have gone back to their fields or back home to bed. It's all quiet in Bethlehem. And so you have this scene where St. Luke, who's told that story, leaps ahead 12 years. And it's as if he's saying, you remember that baby who was born? Well, now he's 12 years old. Let's look at him. And that's what we read about this morning. And Jesus is there. It's a strange story. It's a lot of familial story of a little boy, 12-year-old boy, who probably gets caught up with the crowds in Jerusalem, and the all the adults get together and they begin their trek back home to Nazareth, Jesus is missing. And the his parents go back and they find him. You know the story well enough. Mary says, and I think she was pretty fed up with it at this point. She trekked all the way out and all the way back and then searched. And there was this boy. And the Bible puts it very politely, how have you dealt with us like this? But I suspect she was a little bit miffed. But Jesus' response is interesting. Because he said, well, I'll paraphrase again. He says, obviously, I'm about God the Father's business. That's why I'm here. God's not given up. And in this boy, God is taking his story a step further. Well, the rest of the story opens up and we know it well enough, how that little boy grows up and gathers a group around him and he begins to teach them. And he begins to teach them, this is what God is like. This is what God's priorities are. This is what God wants of his people, of his world. And he sends them out to see if it works. And they come back and they say, yes, it did work. I don't know whether Jesus had told you so or not, but I suspect he felt, well, that's what I told you would happen. And then it moves on. But there are still those people that want to go their own way. So they say, we can't have this Jesus leading us off in new directions. So he's crucified. And God says, I have not given up. There's a resurrection. And then there's a little gathering on a hill just outside Jerusalem. And those followers of Jesus, they say, is this the end? Is this what it is? Are we just going to sit here and wait for the second coming? And Jesus says, that's none of your business. That's God's business. Your business is to be witnesses, telling people that God doesn't give up, ever. And the excitement of this celebration starts right now. As you and I hear those same familiar stories, and we're reminded that we are in that strange position where Jesus is saying to us, God never gives up, and you are to be witnesses of that fact wherever you go, sharing the fact that God loves, God cares, God will not stop loving, God will not stop caring. Now you tell people about that. That's why the day after Christmas is not the anti-climax I thought it was. It's not the letdown. Oh, I know the shepherds are gone and all the rest is quietening down. Even the music in the shopping malls will have changed, I suspect. It's all over. No, it isn't. Because God never gives up.